We're continuing on. Remember, the early Christians were much like James the Apostle, the half-brother of Jesus later when he wrote. He stresses a works, a fruit-bearing, and deeds as proof of one's really possessing Christianity. Any system of belief that does not is, as James would state, his faith is dead. Any Christian doctrine, and I could say Calvinism is one of them, that expresses a grace and faith alone without practical works and fruits to prove it are simply demonic teachings. They're false grace and faith. Again, that's not taught in Scripture. Some of the teachings in the centuries that opposed Catholicism, they simply countered one heresy with another heresy. They went from one extreme to counter earthly works and deeds that were not promoted by the Holy Spirit. They countered it with a mental assent to faith in Christ that had no lifestyle change, that people often did not change. They simply believed the right thing. So again, both were heresies, both were false doctrine. Neither one would get a person into the kingdom. A self-righteous person who feels that he can do as he pleases and it will satisfy God will find himself in hell. On the opposite of the end, the person can promote Jesus as Lord and believe every scripture about him, but if he does not live according to holiness and fruitfulness and obedience to Christ, he will go to hell just as well. So again, this is why James, as we said, often was in perfect harmony with Paul, where Paul would speak of basic Christian doctrines on faith and grace. We find that James and Peter and John expressed their beliefs in the same doctrine by the practical side of what this grace and faith really involved. And so this is why James says that if you believe that God is one, you do well. The devils believe. He was simply saying, we could paraphrase, we could simply say, he could say, you could believe all the scripture you want, but if you're not in obedience to Christ and led of the Spirit, then your Christianity is a dead Christianity. Because the devils themselves and demons, they know who Jesus is. They believe and believed at his time that he was the Holy One of Israel. Did it save them? No. They believed more than most people of the world. Only the Jew basically believed that Jehovah was the one and only true God. But let me tell you something. Every demon believed it. And yet no demon is saved. And demons are still wicked. So again, that alone should prove that mere mental assent to certain doctrines of the Bible will save nobody. Again, as Jesus made so practical in his parables and his teaching, he said, do you believe what I tell you? And when the disciples said, he said, well, blessed are you if you do it. He didn't say blessed just because you hear it. He said, you're only blessed if you do it. And again, the word do means to work. It means action. It means you carry through. So as I've said before, the word believe, as we know, to believe on the Lord Jesus and so forth, in the Gospels is found about 58 times, and yet if you understand the word, it doesn't mean a mental assent to belief as people preach today. It meant a kind of belief that you acted on. It was a belief that James promoted when he said, your actions will prove that you have the faith. And see, that's why people counter him and say, well, he really didn't mean that when he spoke this verse, but he meant it. He said, a man is not justified by faith alone, but by works also. See, because when he explains what he's talking about, it makes sense. And even the great apostle who speaks on grace and faith, in Romans, he said, only those who work righteousness are in Christ and in faith and in the grace. He used the word work righteousness. Do righteousness. Again, he explained what he believed faith and grace were. They were in perfect harmony. They were no conflict with one another. Again, most of the Christianity today is a mixture of Christian teachings and beliefs that people accept mentally, but they have no conformity to the will and the leading of the Lord, nor do they obey the Lord. They run their own life and they do as they please. They're more of the order of what we would say the Church of Sardis. They have a name that they're alive. They're involved in Christian belief and works and so forth. But again, we would call these self-righteous works emanating from the self-nature not from the Holy Spirit's inspiration. And Jesus' evaluation of them, you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. So he spoke that that would be one of the signs of the end time church. It would be more Laodicean and Sardis. That would be the main emphasis of those who promote and believe that they're Christians. Sardis, again, much Christian activity, but no life. He said, you're dead. Laodicea, he told them, they thought they were perfect and said, we don't have need of nothing. And he said, you don't understand. You're spiritually blind. You're spiritually naked. And that Jesus was outside of them, knocking to give them opportunity to let him back in. So in both cases, he was basically stating they weren't Christians. They had forfeited their Christianity somewhere along the line, or they had a false belief system. And we have to remember this, like I say, is it's the practical side that makes Christianity true. It's what the person does and lives that proves what they believe. Otherwise, the belief, as James would say, is vain. It's empty. And remember, all judgments, as I've said before, whether they're past judgments, present judgments, or future judgments, as you read several of them in the book of Revelation, every one of them are based on one's works. If you go and look at it, and their actions, not once does it mention their belief. See, because it don't matter with God. What matters with God is your actions and lifestyle proves what you believe. And again, as I've said 1,000 times before, many will say, Lord, Lord. They believe he is the Son of God. They believe he died on the cross for their sins. They believe he is their Lord and they are saved. And yet Jesus himself at the final judgment, he will say, I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness, you are cursed of my Father. And yet they did believe. And most of them believed in what we call the basic tenets of Christianity. And yet Jesus' evaluation was, you were never saved. And that your lifestyle was lawless. Means you did not come under the law of Christ. You did not obey him. You were not led of him. And therefore you are cursed of my Father into everlasting punishment. Now, that's a hard evaluation. But again, every judgment, if you go back and study, it's always based on the action or the works. Never once do they mention the belief. And so again, James was simply being very practical, as they all were in the early church, with their understanding of Christianity. Okay, so she had died and she was laying in the upper room. In a sense, they were having a funeral. And since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. So it appears that some disciples, when they sent for Peter to come quickly, that Tabitha was still alive, yet she had died during their journey because they were expecting him to come and pray for her. But during that process, she had died by the time that Peter got back there. So that's what they were hoping for. So he was living nearby, or he was staying nearby. But verse 39, so Peter arose and went with them. But when he arrived, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing all of the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. So again, the funeral was in progress at this time. Remember, the Jews back then, because of the heat and everything, usually the person was buried the same day that they died. There was basically no embalming, as we would have, and funerals could be had days or a week later. So the funeral, they were weeping, the friends, the widows, they were mourning and showing, again, the good works and things that she had done for them. This woman evidently did a lot of practical things for them. And verse 40, but Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter, seeing the widow's grief and weeping, remember they accepted as a fact that she was dead, and she was, but they weren't thinking in any other vein. Peter, again, must have saw something by faith. Remember what Scripture says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So again, the natural and her friends and the widows, they saw death. From the natural, they were seeing the truth. But the spirit of Peter, again, he saw something different. He saw hope and he saw faith. He saw her as alive. Something in him stirred. And again, this was the same kind of faith that the Apostle Paul spoke of when he spoke of the faith of Abraham. In Romans 4:17, he said, as God, this kind of faith, he said, he calls those things that are not as though they were. So Peter went in there knowing that she was dead. He did not deceive himself, but with the spirit of faith, he saw what God was going to do, that she was going to live. Again, faith sees into the unseen. He accepted the natural as Abraham accepted the natural age of his body and Sarah, but it did not alter his faith and belief in what God was going to do. None of the widow's grief or acceptance of death, it seemed to at this time to have moved Peter in the least. So again, on his travels and when he got there, they were hoping he would come and pray that she would be recovered. And somewhere on the way, he heard that she had died. And as he came, he didn't turn around and go back. He kept proceeding. He expected something. Evidently, the Holy Spirit had told him something, and he just held to that, and he kept going. But he had no one, remember, as far as we know. He had to turn the widows and the other disciples out. They were in a process of grieving for their friend who had died. They weren't thinking in any other avenue. Yet he goes in and shuts the door. Again, he shuts the world out. He shuts the natural out. No matter how true it was and how real it was, Peter, again, is seeing and hearing with faith. He's moved into something at this time. Again, he's in the process of what has happened to Elijah. Even though Elijah prays for rain 6 and 7 times, his servant keeps running up to the edge of the cliff and says, there's nothing. And he goes and prays some more. And he says, go look again. And he keeps coming back. And even after 6 times, it doesn't appear that it moved Elijah. And yet his servant kept saying, there's nothing. There's nothing. But then the 7th time, it says the servant went and he said, oh, there's a little cloud. And it is interesting. We don't know who the servant was. The Jewish tradition teaches that it was Jonah. That even when he saw the little cloud, instead of being encouraged with it, we saw Jonah as being more of a melancholic, depressing person. It seems like the servant came back and said, there's a little cloud, almost to discourage Elijah, like, well, yeah, there's a cloud, but it's not big. And immediately Elijah says, I hear the sound of a great rain. What was he hearing in the natural? No. Once anything was manifested, he knew the miracle was on its way. He said, send a message to Ahab and tell him, hurry up and leave, lest the waters stop him. But see, he saw and heard in the spirit realm things that the natural did not understand. And this is basically what the spirit of faith was. This was what Peter at this time was entering into. And again, the weeping of the widows and the disciples there accepting her death did not move him. He did not rebuke their unbelief. He did not, at various times where Jesus did, because the situation required it. At this time, it appears Peter did not ask for anyone's agreement. He did not dispute anyone. He just simply put them all out the door and shut the door. And the scripture says, and he prayed. Now again, we do not know if he prayed for minutes or whether he prayed for an hour or more. We're not told the details. And again, the widows and the friends may have thought he was just praying because she died and, you know, asking the Lord to receive her of the glory. We don't know what they're thinking or what's going on. But anyway, sometime, somewhere, he saw by faith and he spoke to the body and told her to arise. He addresses her by her name and she does. Her eyes open and she sits on the side of this bed looking at Peter. And verse 41, and he gave her his hand and raised her up and calling the saints and the widows, notice how it addresses them again, Luke uses the word saints and widows, he presented her alive. So he helped her up from the bed. She was sitting on it. And again, he called the believers, the saints and the widows in to look at this. The reason, again, he most likely helped her up, she was sick for days and she died. She was probably physically weak, as again Paul was after 3 days of not eating in his experiences, and most likely they came in and gave her something to eat to strengthen her body. I can imagine that some of the widows may have fainted in surprise at this one, because they surely weren't expecting anything like this. And Peter presented her alive, and remember, she was dead. This was not a person in a coma, because the word again is used, she was alive. Luke would not have used this word if she had been in a coma or simply in a deep sleep because she was sick. The scripture wants us to understand that she did die. Verse 42, and it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So again, we have another miracle following the other, and because of this Christian being raised from the dead, many in the area came to the Lord. It was again used as a sign and a wonder. And the scripture says in verse 43, and Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Again, a tanner was a person who took hides of animals and made leather objects and so forth out of it. So most likely he was a Christian disciple who was giving hospitality to Peter, and Peter stayed for many days. Peter stayed many days, most likely, and many days could have meant weeks. He was there to preach and teach. He was there to exhort and instruct the new converts in the way of the Lord. This was most likely why he stayed there. Remember, they were told to make disciples. The Lord said, go into all the world and make disciples. Did not say just make converts. Jesus said make disciples, not just saved people, believers. Many people today seem to think if you can get someone saved, then you don't have to worry about them because at least they're saved. That's demonic teaching that's based on a false Christianity, as if nothing else matters. But Jesus taught that people had to not only become disciples, they had to continue and grow in grace if they were going to make it to the end. It says those who endure to the end shall be saved. Any other teaching is mere nonsense and foolishness, and it's not based on sound Christian doctrine. Let's go ahead and stop here. Lord, give us wisdom in your word, how to apply your word in our daily lives and for the daily application. In Jesus' name, amen.